More than not, we do major in the minors. We use lots of words that complicate the basic truth of the gospel, words that rob us of a way of living that is intentional, clearly understood and straightforward, and leave folks with little hope of being transformed by God's ever-gracious, always faithful love.
That's the Reverend Charles Morris, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life.
Today on Day One from New York City, we continue our series featuring the preachers of the collegiate churches. And we're honored to have with us the Reverend Charles D. Morris, senior pastor of the Fort Washington Collegiate Church in New York, New York, and president of the Collegiate Church Corporation. Charles is a graduate of Central College in Pella, Iowa, and was awarded the Master of Divinity degree from the Seminaries of the Reformed Church in America. He served churches in Bloomfield and Colts Neck, New Jersey, before coming to Fort Washington Collegiate Church in 1997. Charlie, welcome to Day One.
Well, thank you very much, Peter.
You are a child of the Wallkill Reformed Church in Wallkill, New York, and a lifelong member and minister of nearly 40 years in the Reformed Church in America. Introduce us to this historic denomination of which the collegiate churches are a part.
Well, the Reformed Church in America is what many people would call a middle-of-the-road Protestant denomination. In the collegiate church, we have a very unique kind of place in the history because, of course, it was in 1628 that the church in the fort in Lower Manhattan, then Lower Manhattan, was established, and that was for the Dutch settlers and others. So We're in a real way the mother of the denomination, mother-father church of the denomination, and now at the same time, we're a member of the denomination. So we have a long, long history. In fact, the collegiate church is the oldest Protestant church in the Americas with a continuing history.
You've been a leader in the collegiate church since 1997, and we've heard from two of your colleagues in the past 2 weeks. But share with us your description of these vital congregations in the city of New York. What is their passion for ministry?
Our passion for ministry is having a place in the city that is welcoming to all people and connects people with God in a way that brings real transformation. And beyond that, then, that's to kind of describe in a way what happens when people walk in the doors of our five ministries. Mm-hmm. But we want to have an impact on the city in ways that people who are hungry, people who are oppressed, feel that connection with God, but more than feel it, experience it in ways that brings real hope and purpose to their living.
The church you serve, Fort Washington Collegiate Church, is in the vibrant Washington Heights area of Manhattan, quite a diverse community, and your church seeks to exercise the ministry of hospitality. How does the congregation serve the people around them?
Well, we have connections more and more in Washington Heights. There's an organization called BID, which is the Business Improvement District. It's interesting in such a diverse community, and this may not seem very important, but it is important in terms of a community connection. Now we host and have on our property the community Christmas tree. Hundreds of people. Last year there were over 600 came for that tree lighting event. Christians, Jews, followers of Islam, non-Christians, mm-hmm. Agnostics, atheists, all kinds of people come to enjoy that. And that's in part what we think to be so important, to connect into the community and bring people in so that they have connections. One of the other things we do now is we host a dance school. And dance schools in New York City tend to be expensive. No one is turned away from this school. There is a fee, but those who cannot afford it, those who are underserved, are welcomed in, and their children participate on an equal basis.
Well, and speaking of dance, one of your emphases is worship arts. What are some of the ways your church expresses its worship creatively?
Well, we do everything from, in terms of the liturgy of our worship, we include dance. Some of the listeners may not know so much about stepping, which is a kind of almost street-inspired dance that comes in part out of the African-American community. We have an adult, more professional step team, as well as our tweeners who are very active in stepping now. We include that from time to time in our worship. We're so gifted to have a person who writes dramas for us. Our music program is full and vibrant with a band, with organ. When people ask me about that, I say we do everything from Bach to Dylan. and it's really fun to think about the arts not as an add-on, but as something that is at the very heart of people's expression about God.
Well, your sermon today is based on Jesus' teaching at the beginning of his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth from Luke chapter 4. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes, I will. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
The wording here suggests that Jesus specifically chose this passage from Isaiah. What do you think his purpose is here?
Well, it is, in my view, his first sermon, his first public words in that kind of a venue at the temple. And I think it was intentional on his part because he knew that he had to say up front, "This is who I am, and this is what you need to be about along with me." That's how I hear this passage.
Well, Charlie, your sermon is entitled Gospel Living Made Simple. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. I don't use acronyms very often, but over the years, I have found KISS to be a good reminder when I've had to speak about a controversial subject, lead a difficult church board meeting, or meet with folks in conflict. Used as an acronym, KISS means keep it simple, stupid. Though at times, what I've said or done may indicate just the opposite, I've never thought of myself as stupid, so I've taken the liberty of making an adjustment. To me, KISS means keep it simple, and straightforward. That's the way I would characterize what we find in the passage from Luke's Gospel. Often described as his first sermon, the way he began his public ministry, what Jesus said is indeed simple and straightforward. Luke's account goes like this. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And here's the part we must not forget. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Perhaps just a bit of context will be appropriate. Jesus didn't unroll the scroll haphazardly. He opened it to a particular place, knowing that Isaiah spoke to God's people when they were exiled, when Israel needed to hear a word of promise, not despair, and be given a word of hope that would serve to keep their faith alive. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who defied Hitler and the unspeakable terror he caused, rightly said that the essence of optimism is that it takes no account of the present, but it is a source of inspiration, of vitality and hope. Where others have resigned, it enables a man to hold his head high, to claim the future for himself, and not to abandon it to his enemy. So often those of us who preach the gospel, and lots of folks who gather to be the church, make the faith we proclaim too complicated. We use lots of words, many of which cause enmity and diminish hope, in order to defend positions that have more to do with personal preferences than the basic truth of the gospel, and which do more harm than good. We argue about whether baptism should be by immersion or sprinkling, or whether it's better to use wine or grape juice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We wonder how Jesus can be both human and divine. We debate whether we are pre- or post-millennialists, supra- or infralapsarian, whether all people should be welcomed into our church family or only some people, or whether Jesus is the way or a way. Yes, it's true. More than not, we do major in the minors. We use lots of words that complicate the basic truth of the gospel, words that divide rather than unite, confuse rather than clarify, words that rob us of a way of living that is intentional, clearly understood and straightforward, and leave folks with little hope of being transformed by God's ever-gracious, always faithful love. Suddenly, I'm reminded of an apt bit of wisdom most often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. "Preach the gospel at all times," he said, "and when necessary, use words." Isn't that the deeper meaning behind what Jesus said? "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing" is not a proclamation seeped in arrogance. It points to the enduring truth of the one we call Savior and Lord, who he was and how he lived. And if it is our intent to be more like Jesus, then we must make what Jesus said shape who we are and what we do. By the way, if you're thinking that you're not capable of building for yourself that kind of life, a life filled with meaning and purpose, then you need to hear these words spoken by Martin Luther King Jr. "Everybody can be great," he said, "because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Without seeming to digress, I think it's important for us to recall the progression of the gospel story. Just before the passage we are focusing on today, Luke records two important events. First, Jesus was baptized by John. Secondly, Jesus was driven into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. Both events establish the essential connection between God and God's people. For Jesus, baptism wasn't an end, it was a beginning. In Matthew's gospel, we learn that when Jesus went to be baptized, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus answered, saying, "Let it be so, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness, right living, making how you live God-focused is a choice. We know this because of what happened next. Immediately, according to Matthew, Jesus was driven into the wilderness where he needed to choose, no less than you and me, a way of living that honors our God. Baptism does connect us to God, not to make our lives carefree, but to enrich us with God's Spirit and empower us to choose grace rather than judgment, engagement rather than indifference, and forgiveness rather than revenge. And note what happened. When that 40-day trial in the wilderness ended, where did Jesus go? Filled with the Spirit, Jesus went back to Nazareth. He went home. Might that not say something important to you and me? It's not a contradiction of the commission to go into all the world, but the necessary reminder that we can and must live into the gospel message where we are today, at this very moment, in whatever place God calls us to be. It doesn't matter how big or tiny your world may seem, how many people you may know, or whether your place of work is large or small. The way Jesus lived should cause us to proclaim the gospel with few words and with lots of love, right where we are. To me, it's important to note that when Jesus was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he opened it to the place where it says, "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." We don't know what Jesus may have said if he had been asked to describe people who are poor, people in captivity, people who are blind, and people who are oppressed. But we do know what Isaiah meant when he spoke that word prophetically to Israel. He was proclaiming God's intent that God's servant will pay particular attention to people who are afflicted and bound and blind. Now, stay with me. Isn't this the simple truth that stands at the heart of the gospel? That God's love is for everyone, not the privileged few, not the folks with whom we are already connected. And how do so many of us respond? We live with an us-them mentality. We view people as right or wrong, good or bad, in or out. We are impoverished by our lack of vision, captive to behaviors that demean and devalue other people, and blinded by attitudes that folks of different color or culture or gender or sexual orientation or political persuasion are less than children of the living God and don't deserve to be treated as brothers and sisters in Christ. When I'm asked to speak about what I've learned in my role as the lead pastor of a uniquely diverse, multiracial, fully inclusive and welcoming church family, I begin with what is for me a key learning, that the challenge of the gospel is simple and straightforward, but not easy. I say that because I am white and have lived a privileged life, because the love and grace of Jesus does not allow us to stay where we are. It prompts us to value people we would sometimes rather ignore. And because to be the church, we must be daring and bold enough to step beyond traditional boundaries to encounter God in radically new ways. In Revelation 7, the Apostle John envisioned God's reign as a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Dare we commit ourselves fully to John's vision? Dare we choose to live into the truth which is at the very heart of the gospel, the truth proclaimed by Jesus when he opened the book of the prophet Isaiah? If we don't, we rob ourselves of the incalculable joy of serving the one seated on the throne and the Lamb, the one whose first word and last word is never anything less than love. Let us pray. Ever gracious God, as we seek to become more like Jesus, enrich and empower us with the simple, straightforward truth of the gospel. Make us bold in our witness so that your love is known to all people. This we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Now, Charles Morris offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Charlie, you explained that Jesus purposefully selected this passage from Isaiah to read to the people in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth because he knew that it spoke to God's people, Israel, when they were in exile and needed to hear a word of promise, a word of hope to keep their faith alive. How might we hear these same words of hope today in the difficult contexts in which we live?
There are certainly huge challenges that must be faced, not only in a place like New York City, but all over this nation and certainly beyond throughout the world. I believe that we are a people of hope. I don't think it's our job to sit down and do nothing. Mm. I think it is our call to stand up and be bold in our witness about God's love. And that can happen in so many unique and creative and simple ways. Recently, the Collegiate Church provided the last money needed to complete a hospital in Somalia, a conflict-torn country. We're so pleased that we were able to do that and feel blessed, but that's a part of who we are and need to be. Here in New York City, we've provided significant funding for a large food distribution center. Mm-hmm. But it's not just about giving away money. In our various ministries, we have people who are deeply involved in organizations like Habitat for Humanity, Seeds of Hope, and other agencies where they are able to give their time and share their talent in ways that affect people.
You said Jesus kept his message simple and straightforward, and often we in the church today complicate matters and argue about relatively inconsequential matters. How can we learn to follow Jesus' example here and be more simple and straightforward in matters of our faith?
Well, Peter, when you do get right down to the core of it all, as complex as theology and church matters can be, the heart of the gospel is really quite simple. Mm. We are called to follow Jesus, and Jesus was all about healing, questioning the things that were not just, enabling people to claim their value in ways that they had not yet been able to do. Mm-hmm. And we can do that. We can do that. And from my point of view, that kind of living is what makes the gospel real.
You read from another lectionary text for today, Revelation chapter 7, and dared us to commit to John's vision here, to live into the truth at the very heart of the gospel, to love and serve all people. What might happen to us if we open ourselves up to that vision?
One of the other learnings I've had in my tenure as pastor at Fort Washington is that diversity is not easy. Mm. Folks come when they feel welcomed in. That doesn't mean there's no conflict. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that people don't have the need to learn about different cultures, different ways of behavior, different understandings. It's work to have real diversity, but that work is worth it. Mm. We need to do that because that's, in fact, John's vision, and what that means for me and for all of us at Fort Washington and throughout the Collegiate Church, that's our vision. And we want to be the church that God calls us to be.
Charles Morris, thank you for being with us.
Thank you again. It's been a pleasure, and I feel blessed to have this opportunity.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.
Thank you for listening to Day One. Our program has been on the air every week since 1945. You may be one of our loyal listeners who remembers the Protestant Hour. That was the name of this program until it became Day One in 2002. Today, the Day One ministry is needed more than ever. As people yearn for, as our friend Bishop Bevel Jones put it, the warm, intelligent gospel of the mainline churches. But only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love on the air and online. So please give generously to Day One. Send your donation to Day One at 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support, and we hope you'll continue to tune in every week for many years to come.